have been for a while, but we're talking about doing life God's way, because that's what we really want to do. We want to do it God's way. We don't want to just say we're Christians and then live any old way we want, but we want to live God's way, and God's way is the best way. Don't matter what anybody tells me, I believe that God's way is the best. Jesus paid the ultimate price for my salvation, gave his life for me on a cross so that we could have our lives realigned with God and live life his way. So there's a lot of times we do relationships and we think we're doing good, right? But a lot of times as human beings on this planet, we get confused about what's good and what's evil. But God's will, God's way is good. Our will, our way, is evil. It's that simple. If we're just living life for ourselves and looking out for number one, if we're just doing the same old things we've always done, and we're doing it because we want to take care of ourselves, that's evil. Because we're called to live in a community, right? We're called to live in a relationship with our families, in our relationship with our church, in our relationship with the people that we work with and do life with. We're called to live life for others, really. Jesus proved this when he came and gave his life, but he also said greater love is no one than this, than when a man will lay down his life for a friend. We think we lay down life, we think death, but we think, I think it's harder to live and to give sometimes to people even that we struggle with, people that sometimes we're upset with, than it is to die for somebody. You know, we could have an act of bravery, throw ourselves in front of a gun or whatever, and we could die. But to live every day in relationship with people that's healthy and God's kind of relationship is a challenge. So a lot of times we get confused. We get doing things that we think are good, but they're not really good because it all depends what it comes from in our heart. You know, I watch young people, even when we were young people, when we wanted something from our parents, you know, we'd start schmoozing. You know, hey, Dad, how's it going? Yeah, you know, looking really good today, and you having a good day, and what do you need done? And he's like, what do you want, right? The idea of loving my father or my mother and trying to do good, the idea of volunteering to participate in the chores around the house, it's good, right? But the heart that it came from, because I wanted something that I thought would be a big ask to get, would be that was the wrong motive for being kind and wanting to do good, right? But God, this is what the Bible says. Stop laughing. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9 says, "And you, Solomon, my son, get to know well your father's God. Serve him with a whole heart and eager mind. For God examines every heart and sees through every motive. If you seek him, he'll make sure you find him. But if you abandon him, he'll leave you for good." We think or act, the way we think or act seems like good at times, right? But God sees through the act. God sees through it and sees the heart behind it. Why we can never judge someone's motives, right? We can look at somebody and see how they're acting, because we see sometimes we look at people and we think they're acting really bad. They're kind of evil. But we don't know the heart they're doing it from. We don't know what's going on inside them. We cannot judge that. Sometimes we look at people that are doing good and we think they're all good. They're doing it for an evil purpose. We can't see it, but God can see it. God can look past our heart. This is what it says in Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. God's word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword and cuts as deep as the place where soul and spirit meets, the place where joints and marrow meet. God's word judges a person's thoughts and intentions. No creature can hide from God. Everything is uncovered and exposed for him to see. We must answer to him. So we can hide from others, right? And we can even really hide from ourselves. We can even like deceive ourselves and think that we're okay when we're not okay. But we can't hide from God. Everything is laid open in front of God, right? All our motives, all our thoughts, all our intentions. And we, as people that decided to serve God, want to live right. We don't want to live our whole life pretending to be something we're not and finding out that we are rejected because we just faked it. We want to live life God's way. Here's the cool thing. God knows everything about us. Our hearts are laid bare before Him. He knows our intentions. He knows our thoughts. He knows all that. But He still loves us, right? He loves you. He loves me. He's waiting for us to call on Him and do it His way. So He loves us. He cares about us. He wants us to connect with Him. He wants us to do it right. He wants us to, but sometimes there's things inside of us that need to go, and we need to deal with it, right? So we're trying to talk about that through this whole relationships thing. Is some of the things in us that need to change, because we read through all this stuff about how a husband ought to love his wife last week and lay down his life for her and never give up on her and you know, do all these really good things, right? And we're going to talk about the wife today, honoring the husband and putting him first. And we talked about, you know, how we ought to treat our children a little bit. We're going to talk about that more next week. And then we're going to talk about how the kids ought to treat their parents as believers, right? And there's this whole perfect little world that you could say, well, you're a little naive to believe that that world could exist. And I'm a little naive because I believe that through the power of God it can exist. And God wants it to exist. But sometimes there's things inside of us we just need to get dealt with. And that's what we have to do. I know we just went through this whole time with my son Logan. You know, we came back from South Carolina back in February, and he was in a lot of pain driving back. So he was laying on a couch all curled up in a ball for like a month while they were trying to diagnose what was going on with him. And then we found out, well, there's this mass growing inside of his abdomen, and that was a little freaky, and you know, we didn't know what was going on there, but they said, we're going to take him now, send him for a CAT scan, and have a little better look, right? And then we're going to send him to a surgeon who's going to take a look at the pictures, and he's going to be able to tell you a little bit more about what's going on. So we did that. And then after that, we went to the surgeon, and he said, well, we're going to get him in an operating room. We're going to get, you know, the cuts in him. We're going to put some cameras into him, and we're going to get a closer look yet, because he had a cyst growing in his spleen, and they were hoping they could save part of the spleen, you know. So they said, we're going to put the camera in there, see exactly what's going on, and then we'll decide whether the spleen can be saved or we're going to take it out. And at no point of time along that whole process did Christine and I say, well, you know what, he looks good on the outside, because he did. He was eating fine. He was, you know, making his food move through fine. He had good color. He is like pretty good spirits, except he was in pain. He looked good. We didn't think, well, he looks good, so we're not doing nothing. We thought, whatever's wrong inside of him, we want to get out. Right? The problem is, we didn't know in the beginning what was wrong, so we didn't know how to get it out. But we went to somebody who knew more than we knew, that could see more than we could see, and it took a process of time. But then we got removed the thing that was causing him the pain, and then he's been recovering over the last while, and today he's doing really good. All these things took time, but we're a lot like that. There's things in each one of our lives that's causing pain for us. It's causing pain for the people around us in relationship, causing trauma, causing all this stuff. And a lot of times we think, well, we look good from the outside. We got a good package here. We got it going. You know, like we don't want to expose ourselves because we want to keep looking good. Because like, you know, when they cut Logan, they were going to talking about maybe cutting him like right up the whole side and you leave a scar and all that stuff. But we weren't thinking about the scar. We were thinking about the healing. But we want to hide things so many times. But we really need to, as people, we need to go to someone who knows a little bit more than we know. We need to go to someone who sees a little bit more than what we see. We need to go to someone who cares and has given their life to the healing of people. Right? That's what the surgeon was for Logan, but that's what Jesus is for us. He gave His life so that we could be free, so that we wouldn't have to be in pain, that we wouldn't have to inflict pain anymore if we would just give our lives to Him and live it His way. But we need to go to Him. We need to allow His work in our hearts and in our lives. We have to say, Jesus, I'm hurting. I need Your help. And then we need to let Him do His work in us. For some people, it's going to be forgiving someone. For some people, it's going to have to be laying down the right to always be right. For other people, it's going to have to be stop being the martyr. For whatever, for so many people, it's going to be so many different things. But we have to allow the work of God in our lives. God knows more. He could see more. He cares about us so much. He wants it to be right for us. We need to open our hearts to Him. And this maybe seem like an odd scripture for a relationship, but I think it fits. It's in Revelation 3, verse 14 to 20. It says, "Write to Laodicea, to the angel of the church there. God, yes, the faithful and accurate witness, the first of God's creation, says, I know you inside and out." And that's true, right? We just read that in the Bible. God knows us inside and out. He knows everything about us. Even though we don't want to admit sometimes that God knows, even though sometimes we think we can hide it, God knows us inside and out. "And I find little to my liking. You're not hot. I mean, you're not cold, you're not hot. Far better to be either cold or hot. You're stale, you're stagnant, you make me want to vomit." So if we're not willing to do it God's way, if we're not willing to open up our heart to Him, if we're willing to let that thing inside of us just fester and be there, we become lukewarm. We become people that say one thing and live another. We become the hypocrite. We become all these things that we hate about others so much, but we become that. Because for us to be Christians, we have to live God's way. God's way is found here. And like, if you're not reading it every day, if you're not letting it be part of your life every day, the Word of God, then it's going to be hard to live life God's way, because you're not going to know what God's way is. It's in here. It's in the Word. So, you brag, "I'm rich, I've got it made. I need nothing from anyone." Oblivious that, in fact, you're a pitiful, blind beggar, threadbare and homeless. Here's what I want you to do. Buy your gold from me, gold that's been through the refiner's fire. Then you'll be rich. Buy your clothes from me, clothes designed in heaven. You've gone around half naked long enough. And buy medicine for your eyes from me so you can really see. The people I love I call to account. I prod and correct and guide so that they'll live at their best. Up on your feet then. About face, run after God. Look at me." And this is Jesus speaking. "I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear me call and open the door, I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you." Jesus wants, this is like revelations. These are some of the final words to the church. And Jesus is saying, and this was speaking to church people, right? This wasn't the people that were, you know, people that were out in the world that didn't know Him. These were people that knew Him. And I think that we sometimes think because we've given our lives to Jesus, we have it all together, but we have to live His way. I don't know how many times I'm going to say that. I'm going to say it till you get sick of it, but we have to live life His way. If we don't live life His way, we're living life kind of like half on one side, half on the other. We live messed up lives that have no real clear direction or no real clear focus point. So we need to live His way. If we don't, we become lukewarm. And that makes Him want to vomit us out of His mouth. But He says, like, "I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. I'm here to remind you that there's a better way. There is a better way to live life. There's a way that you can live, you know, with your wife, husbands, in love with her forever. A way that she'll always be all that you need, that she'll always be that woman that you dreamed of when you fell in love with her. That she'll always satisfy you in every way, that she'll always be the girl that you've dreamed about. That's God's promise to us. To the wives, you know, that your husband would be that guy that took up the slack, that cared for you, that serves you, that loves you with all his heart, that's willing to do anything to make your life that life that God promised to you in His Word. As a daughter of God, a daughter of the King, a princess of God. You know, like to the kids, to the young people. There's this whole deal that God, you know, has this perfect parents that He's already given to you that just need to do it God's way, and you as kids need to do it God's way. It can be that good. Honestly, it can. There's times it's tough in life, but it can be that good. So, just like that surgeon that worked on Logan was like, he was looking for the problem, but not because he's going around going, ah, you've got a bad spleen. You're disqualified. He's looking around and saying, look, you got a problem. I want to help you, right? In the same way, God is trying to help you. He's not trying to, like, put you down because you have a problem this morning or because you don't got it right or because you're not really living the way He planned. But He's saying, come on, I'm knocking on the door. If you open the door of your heart to Me and let Me come in, if you really get serious about walking with Me and living life the way I planned for you, you could have this new life. You know, like Logan is out of pain now. Logan was out playing golf in the backyard the other day, swinging, and he was feeling good. You know, like it's good. And your life can be good, but we need to give it to God. And He's not saying, He said to the church, you know, you're lukewarm. You disgust Me, really, right? You make Me want to throw up. Make Me want to just chuck my cookies everywhere. Like, you make Me sick. I don't know how else to say it. Clear as plain could be. That's what He said. But He didn't just leave it at that and say, see you later, hasta la vista, baby. He said, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone will open the door and let Me come in, I'll live with him. I'll dwell with him. I'll have food with him. I'll sit down with you at dinner. Like, it'll be amazing. So that's what I'm trying to really just help you understand this. And I'm trying to understand it more and more, you know, is that God, in our relationships, wants to have things right for us. Not because He's this big egomaniac that wants to do it my way or no way. It's because He knows what's good for us. And He wants us to live that way. And His way is the best way. So last week, we were talking about that. We were talking about how, you know, in Ephesians 5:25-28, it says, husbands, go all out in love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything He does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. So this whole deal about just loving your wife, and we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So love is patient. Love is kind. Love is endures. Love is not proud. Love is not boastful. All these things that as men we can be, right? All these things as men, we have a tendency sometimes not to be kind. We have a tendency to throw up our arms in disgust when things just don't go the way we want it to go, right? We have a tendency at times to be a little bit, we have a dominant kind of, you know, let's go get it kind of way. And sometimes we're proud and arrogant, but Jesus said, the love isn't that way, and that's not how we ought to treat our families, so we got to do it God's way. And He said if we do that, that would like make our wife be this amazing person, right? Like that we would dress her actually, that really that whole idea of how she presents herself or how she is as a person comes a lot of how we speak to her and about her. You know, how we see our wives and how we treat them is either good or it's damaging. You could say no, but truthfully, I mean, you grow up in school and you get called names, and you remember the whole sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But most of us would rather get hit by sticks and stones than get called names, right? Because it's easier to fight back. So we need to be those kind of men. And our relationship with our wife, right, it should be good. It should be meaningful. It should be fun. It should be fulfilling. It should be like not a chore, not a punishment, not a, you know, like you hear the wife jokes and they're kind of funny, but we hope our marriage is not like that, right? But God has a way and we just need to live His way. In Proverbs 15, verse 18 and 19, it says, be happy with the wife you married when you were young. She is beautiful and graceful like a deer. Better than a goat. Like in Songs of Solomon, I always laugh, right? Like, because he calls her a goat. I think if I called Christine a goat, it wouldn't go real good for me. But anyway. But he says she's beautiful like a deer, or graceful like a deer. You should be attracted to her and stay deeply in love with her, right? So attraction, that's, you know, I don't want to have to spell it out, but there's that whole deal that God wants us to have a happy marriage. He wants us to enjoy, you know, times together, talking together, to enjoy the physical part of marriage together. He wants us to enjoy it all. You know, like it's there for us men, but there's some things that you need to do. So read the Bible, get out your concordance, you know, like even just go to like something like Esword, you can flip around and find all kinds of verses about husbands and how to treat your wives, and you'll have a great life. So then, I want to talk today to the wives in the house, because like, you know, it's not Mother's Day anymore, and you guys could go under a little pressure now. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, a man's greatest treasure is his wife. She is a gift from the Lord. Ladies, would your husband say that about you? Are you a blessing to him? Like, really, are you? Would your husband say that? Because if he wouldn't, there's some things that you need to do. You need to start stepping up to the plate, because there's a part for you to fulfill. There's something for you to do. There's a part that we all have to play. It's really important to understand this. We all have a part in a family. Husbands need to do their part. Wives need to do their part. Children need to do their part. Parents need to do their part. Right? We all have a part to play. And it's easier if we all play our part. Right? Like if I love Christine like Jesus loved the church and willing to lay down my life for her, her life is easier. Her life is better. If the wife honors and respects the husband and treats him the way she's supposed to treat him, life is better for the husband, right? If children obey their parents and honor their parents and do what's right, it makes parents a lot happier. If parents train up and teach their children in the ways of the Lord the way Jesus would do it, it makes the life for the kids a lot better. But none of these things depend on our walk. None of these things, like whether Christine honors me or not, should not affect whether I love her or not. I know in the natural it does, but God has a better way. God has a way that I'm called to do my part as unto the Lord. And ladies, you're called to do your part as unto the Lord, not to men, right? Children, obey your parents, right? It's not necessary because you think your parents are a blessing to you all the time, but it's a promise of God for you. It's your responsibility as a Christ follower to obey your parents and to honor your parents. So if all these things work together, it's way better. And if you have to do one of these things as the only part of the family that's doing it, it's really hard. But there's a blessing in it. So God has called the ladies, right, to be a blessing to your husband, the greatest treasure in his life. This is the promise God gives to us when we marry a godly woman, really, is that this person would be the greatest treasure to us, that they would be a blessing to us, right? And I got Christine. I feel really blessed. I feel like God's given me more than I ever dreamed about. Like even when I thought about getting married and the woman I would have, she's better than that. She's amazing. But honestly, we still fight. We still don't always agree. We still have times where it doesn't seem to click. Because there's times in our married life where we start looking out for number one. Me or her or both, right? We have our share of disappointments. We have our share of good days and we have our share of bad days. But we become partners in the marriage and we've decided that we're going to live life God's way and we're going to be everything that God's called us to be to that other person. And if we get it wrong, we're going to repent and we're going to try and get it right. And that's not always easy, right? There's been a lot of times where Christine and I have sat up real late at night working through stuff. There's been a lot of times where she's had to push through the tears. that was a joke. Okay, it'll come. There's a lot of times where we've had to just keep going and keep going and keep going, even to those hard places that were not easy to get to and not easy to come back to, right? The whole idea of taking responsibility when we've done wrong. But God wants us to do that. We have our share of disagreements, disappointments, and bad days, but we become partners. In Ephesians 5:21 to 33, and I'm going to leave a few verses out of that, but this is what it says to us. Honor Christ and put others first. A wife should put her husband first, as she does the Lord. A husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head and the Savior of the church, which is his own body. Wives should always put their husbands first, as the church puts Christ first. A husband should love his wife as much as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. As the scripture says in verse 31, a man leaves his father and mother and gets married and he becomes like one person with his wife. This is a great mystery, but I understand it to mean Christ and his church. So each husband should love his wife as much as he loves himself, and each woman should respect her husband. The first statement here is to honor each other, right? The idea put forth is to honor God by honoring the other, right? We can't say that we're, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures on this, but the idea that it's put forth in this chapter is that we honor God by honoring each other. So if I don't honor Tom, then I don't show God honor. If I don't honor Renee, I'm not showing honor to God. We have to honor others as showing honor to God. In 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21, it says, if anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he's a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. We have to understand this, that our act of service to another, or our act of love to another, or our display of honor to another, is showing honor to God. And we do it not because we honor the person, although we can, but we do it because we honor God. Right? Does it make sense? It's hard, right? It's hard to love some people. I could guess that there's probably people in this room that some of you have a hard time loving. And maybe some of them, they're your spouse. Right? But the fact is that when we show love to God, we do it through showing love to each other. We cannot say we love God and not love the people we live with and do life with, right? If we love God, we have to love the people around us. It's not a theory. It's a living it out every day. So when I don't love you, I have a hard time showing God that I love Him. To show honor to Christ, we must honor others. Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24 says, do you work willingly? Do your work willingly, as though you were serving the Lord Himself and not just your earthly master. In fact, the Lord Christ is the one you are really serving, and you know that He will reward you, right? So if I do all my work, or if I do all my, whatever I have to do in life that's hard for me, I do it for the Lord, it becomes easier because that's the point, right? It's if I love you, I can show I love God. And it's God we get our reward from. We can't find fulfillment or our salvation in a person. We can only find it in God. So we need to live for God. We need to love God. We need to do that, though, by expressing it to the people around us. I think that's why Christians get the reputation they get in the world a lot of times, because we say God's love, but a lot of times we aren't love. We don't show God's love. We don't show that we're different from the world. Right? Now, when I say the world, I mean the dominant culture that we live in. So our predominant culture we live in has 50-plus divorce rate. Right? That's the world's way, but God's way is to stay married, is to work it through. Now, again, as I've said before, if you've gone through a divorce and that's your life, then you know what? God forgives, God helps, God moves you on, and God blesses you. God loves you. He's got a plan for you. But our goal should always be to reconcile and to build life together. So the world's way says take care of number one. Take care of yourself. You're supposed to be happy, right? Well, a lot of times happiness is just a feeling that lasts for a time. Sometimes in our relationship, Christine and I are going on 18 years this year. And there's been some times where it felt really good and really happy. And it was like a joy and a blessing. And there were some times in our marriage it didn't feel real good. And she didn't really make me happy and I didn't make her happy. And happiness was not the key to our marriage. But our commitment to Christ and loving each other was the key. And that's what has to be the key for us. So, there is a definite call for all of us to honor each other. Not because the person has earned it, but because we should show honor to Christ as we honor each other. It is doing it for God and knowing and not your own desire or for the recognition of others. It's a lot better if we can actually do it because it's easy. As I said, if everybody's playing their part, it's pretty easy, right? If Christine's always watching my back and I'm always watching her back, then we don't have a lot of problems, right? But if I start taking care of number one and start like just watching out for me, it becomes harder for her. Or if she just starts looking out for number one and watching out for her, then it becomes harder for me to live it out. But we still have to live it out. Wives, though, are specifically called on to put their husbands first and to show honor to him. This is your particular call in life as women, is to put your husband first and to show honor to your husband. It's a heavy load to carry sometimes, you know, but it's God's call. And I know, like, in our culture today, this is really a ticklish, kind of crazy subject to get on. Because the roles and things, we look at things in a negative light. We look at things in a bad way. But when we do what God's Word says, it turns out good. It does. So this is what the Bible says, though, that the husband is the head of the wife. Right? And when we think that, this is conversation I hear from men at times, right? Well, I'm the head of the house. She better listen to me. Why isn't she listening to me? If she's really a Christian, why doesn't she just do what she's told? Well, that isn't the point. This is not the point. It's not the way God planned it. We've got to go back and take all Scripture into account. All Scripture, the big Scripture for us as men, right? Again, I'm sorry, I got to preach to men more because I've never been a woman. And I'm not really experienced in that field, so I'm going to just talk and try and make it easier for men to understand and women to understand, okay? I'll maybe get Christine to talk about this some other time, but if we're going to be great in God's kingdom, the Bible says, we have to learn to be a servant, right? So the greatest, as we see it in the world, right, is the one who's in charge, top of the corporate ladder, given all the commands. Like, you know, Prime Minister of Canada, President of the United States, King of the world, right? Whatever. We look at it that way. The commands flow down. But the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. It's not the same as the world's way. In the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, you have to serve the hardest. So like when God said husbands are the head of the wife, that was a good thing for the wife. It was not a bad thing for a woman to have a husband as the head Because what it meant is he was going to have to serve harder than she served. And he would have to go further than she went. It's meant to be a blessing, ladies. When the Bible says the husband is the head, it was meant for a blessing for you. It was meant because God was looking after you. This is what Clark's commentary on the Bible says about the whole deal about husband being head of the wife. It says, as Christ exercises authority over the church so as to save and protect it, so let the husband exercise authority over his wife by protecting, comforting, and providing her with every necessary and comfort of life according to his power. Sounds like a really powerful role for a man, right? Like, serve. Serve, and serve some more. But I think the reason that God told the man to love the wife is because men have a harder time loving. I think the reason that God told the woman to honor the husband is because the women have harder time honoring. It's God speaking to us specifically. Like, all these things are like when Jesus said love, the call of the church is to love each other, right? But specifically, husbands, love your wife. And the call in the beginning of this chapter was to show honor to each other, but specifically wives to show honor to your husbands. So he was singling us out, I think, because of the weakness we have in these areas. So wives, show honor to your husband. And the way you do that is by putting him first. Right? Now, I know when I say that, there's thoughts going through your head. What does it mean to put him first? Well, put him first. Just put him first. So like when he needs you, put him first. Like, kids are not number one thing in your life. Your husband is number one. Sometimes your husband just needs to take a trip through Songs of Solomon with you. Right? He needs to. That's the book where it talks about love and sex and marriage and all that good stuff, right? Husbands have needs, and women, put your husbands first, right? I say this because I believe there's so many off-balance people in the church because husbands don't love their wives the way that Christ loved the church, and women don't honor their husbands the way it says to honor them and put it by putting him first. It's important. There's so many things. The things that stand out the most to me in our marriage, with my marriage with Christine, is the times where she's shown honor to me. Like when she writes me a card and says, you know what, like, God blessed me when he gave me you, or whatever. I don't even know exactly what the words were, but I knew I felt honored in that. You know, those were the most important times in my life because I need that as a man. To feel that I'm important. Now, there's so many things we need to think about in our life, and I'm serious. I'm going to meddle a little bit because I think it's important. In our relationships as families, we're so busy in our culture, running from place to place to place to place to place. I told you last week I was coming to church, and I heard this lady talking on CHML, and she was saying how that if you just have one meal a day together as a family, it prevents kids from going off and having premarital sex and getting involved with drug and alcohol abuse. It's just a regular talk radio show. And they said the statistics are really strong to prove that the longer you do that, the longer it holds off those kind of problems. So it's huge. So our kids are with us for about 240 months. Maybe they should be a little bit less. Some should be a little bit more. But our husbands and wives are going to be with us for a lot longer than that. Right? 3 to 4 times longer, depending on how long you live and how early you got married. But we need to preserve that relationship. We need to make that relationship strong because the kids are going to leave us. And you, when your kids leave you, they love you, but they're going to have a home of their own. You know, like I think about Mother's Day and Father's Day and even Christmas. Sometimes this causes so much conflict because now these young girls are mothers, and they want Mother's Day too. But they got mama on both sides, pulling both ways, trying to make them do what they want to do. And there's just, you know what? We have to start to draw lines in our families. like, you know, about how much sports our kids can play, how much they can be involved in lessons, because as soon as we become, as parents, as father and mother, the taxi driver who's blowing text kisses to our husband or wife, you know, like, it's something wrong with that. We need to get a balance in our relationship. You cannot put your husband first when you're driving all over God's green earth trying to, you know, bring the kids everywhere. I'm sorry, that might sound bad, but I think that this generation that I'm seeing is so used to it now that they're not even going to know what to do with their kids. They're just not going to know how to set any kind of boundaries or guidelines. So we got to learn to put, as women, you got to learn to put your husband first. So that might mean saying no to the kids. That might even mean saying no to your job once in a while. And just spending time with him. Just being with him and showing honor to him. I don't know how else to say it except that way. The idea of putting the husband first is almost laughable in our culture. We look at every sitcom, it just makes a mockery out of fathers. Now it's funny, and I laugh my head off when I watch them. But honestly, it's not really funny. Because fathers have a role. And for many men, it even feels awkward to wish that your wife would put you first. Right? You feel like you're such a selfish old hog if you want your wife to put you first. But it's the way God designed our marriages. It's the way God designed us for that. Could be offensive, right, to say this, but I really believe that if we'll just really work and knock ourselves out at being that person to the person we're married to, it will change our life. Again, Matthew Henry's commentary talks about the whole idea of reverence or honor for your husband. In Old English King James Bible, it says reverence for your husband. It says reverence consists of love and esteem, which produces a care to please, and of fear which awakens a caution lest just offense be given. That the wife should reverence her husband is the will of God and the law of the relation. It's like there is this whole deal. And we, even though in our culture it's countercultural, even though it's against our kind of feeling of our flesh that we just want to do what we want to do, the Bible says it very clearly. Wives, honor your husbands. So, I just believe that God has better families for us. We just need to live life God's way. I'm going to close with that today. Next week, we're going to be talking about parenting. We're going to talk about how God's calling us as parents to draw our children. Like in Malachi, it says, why do we get married? To produce a godly offspring. So really, and the Bible teaches a way to do that. That's good, and that's powerful, and that's wonderful. So today, I just want to close in prayer. If the band could come up while I'm doing that, then we'll just sing a song after that. Lord, I come to you today, and I just ask you, Lord, to help us to see life your way. Lord, help us to open our Bibles every day and read. Lord, help us to lay down our pride and our self-will. Lord, help us to love and honor and respect in the way that you've called us to. Lord, I just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, even as we make small steps toward that, that you'll do great things in our marriages so that we'll see the goodness of God in our time and in our lives, Lord, and that would encourage us to keep going your way. Lord, I just pray, Lord, if there's people today, Lord, in this house that would say, that isn't my marriage, that isn't my life. We fight a lot. We're looking out for number one a lot. God, I just pray today, Lord, that you would just do a great miracle in their lives and in their families. Lord, that they would repent, Lord, from the way they've lived and turn toward you. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.